Well, good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you. We're turning to Judges, and it's the chapter 7. Judges, chapter 7, and we're reading some verses, beginning at the verse 16 of that chapter. Verse 16. Now remember all that's happened. There was a great multitude of men rallied to the call of Gideon, but the Lord said, too many. If you gained the victory, you would only credit and honor yourselves. So there was a thinning of the ranks until there was only 300 left. And with these, God said, I'm going to give you the victory. Let's read from 16 then, chapter 7. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and they put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpet also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. That's 10 o'clock through until 2 o'clock in the morning. 10 in the evening through to 2 o'clock in the morning. And they had but newly set the watch, changed the guard down there among the Midianites, and they blew the trumpet. That's a strategically important time, because when the guard is being changed, everybody's attention is taken off watching, and it's now on the business of changing the guard. The guards who are coming off, well, that's the night done, great, I'm going to bed. And they've forgotten about watching. And the guards who are coming on to duty there say, oh, I'm tired. I wish I could have stayed in bed another while. And they're not very watchful. So it's an important time. It's an important time to attack. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand to blow withal, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. This is among the Midianites. They were in such a panic, they started to fight each other. Remember, it's dark. So, the Midianite, on hearing another Midianite beside him, thought, oh, there's somebody going to attack me. And he whacked at him with a sword, and so it was going on, this confusion among the ranks of the Midianites, through all the host, it says. And the host fled to Beth Shittah in Zerithrath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah unto Haba. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. So the 300 had done their job, started the rout. Then the rest of Israel, or a large number of Israel's soldiers, joined in the battle. Now we're going to continue looking at this passage. For boys and girls, there is here a picture. A picture of the Lord Jesus, and a picture of how he wins the battle. How he wins the battle. Let's notice then that it would appear that the weapons Gideon employed here, and he did so at God's command, but the weapons that Gideon employed appeared very weak, insignificant, very much, in man's view, not up to the task that lay ahead. Here were 300 men going out against an innumerable host of soldiers, and they had a trumpet and they had a pitcher. That was it. Not exactly considered weapons of war. And in that, you have a picture of the Saviour and the way he is presently conquering his enemies. Paul the Apostle, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you want to look it up, and the verse 4 said, "For the weapons of our warfare," oh boys and girls, we are at war, "but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," not earthly, "but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." 2 Corinthians 10:4. The Lord Jesus has triumphed over millions and millions throughout the ages by not using the world's weapons. And let me tell you, whenever Christians have resorted to worldly weapons, they have brought defeat upon themselves, because the Lord disowned them. The Lord disowned them. No, not using the world's weapons, but the weapons that God has ordained. Let's notice, first of all, that the Lord only used a few men. 300 against hundreds of thousands. Hundreds of thousands. But only a few men, 300. So it is in the gospel kingdom. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the servants of God in every age have never really amounted to much. There never have been a great crowd lined up with the Lord Jesus. It's always been a minority. Sometimes it has been a very tiny minority. I think we can say that that's how it is today. There have been other times when the minority has increased in days of revival. But even in days of revival, the servants of God, the people of God, have been in the minority. Yet that's God's way. That's God's way. When the Lord Jesus chose men to go into all the world and preach the gospel, how many did he pick? 12. 12. To take on this great task. Because you see, he was sending them out not to fight as men would fight, using the weapons and wisdom, so-called, of men, but he was sending them out to fight as he directed. Secondly, notice that the men didn't carry the weapons of their enemies, but they had, first of all, the trumpet in their hand. Now, when we think of a trumpet, I think that most drawings of Gideon would have him blowing a big silver trumpet. But that's, I'm sure, not what he was blowing. It would have been a ram's horn. That is what was used on ceremonial occasions by the priests. It's what was used, for instance, when they marched round Jericho, a ram's horn. Now, you're not going to be able to produce a lot of music out of a ram's horn. If I'm not mistaken, all you could do was blow into it, pursing your lips, and produce a loud, blaring noise. How like the gospel that is. You say, how is that sort of a noise like the gospel? Well, think about it. The gospel is only one note. Only one note. It sounds only one note. You must be born again. It's a note that tells man, that conveys to man their lost condition, and how only by the grace and power of God they can be saved. It's a singular, simple note. The great George Whitefield, who in the 1700s preached to tens of thousands of people, wonderful man, he frequently preached upon the text, "You must be born again." And somebody said to him, "Why are you always preaching on that text?" And he looked at them and he said, "Because you must be born again. That's why I preach on it." The gospel trumpet, a simple sound. I think I'm right in saying that the ram's horn would have a blaring noise. I'm not going to try and imitate it. Though I suppose if I sung, it would be pretty close to it. But no, I'm not going to do that, however. But you can imagine the noise. How is that like the gospel, you say? I'll tell you why. Because in the ears of men, the gospel doesn't sound very sweet. Man loves the world sounds. It loves the orchestra of the world sounds. Doesn't like the gospel sound. You know that verse I just mentioned there, you must be born again. Before I was converted, I used to have to travel home at night on a bus. I'd lost my license, my driving license, because of folly and sin. And so I was travelling by public transport. And I used to get up on the top deck of the old bus in Belfast, and I always passed a church, congregational church. It's not there any longer. It has moved its location. I think that it had to do that because of Republican IRA attacks upon it. But it had a great text in neon lights. So it was very, very visible as you crossed the Albert Bridge in Belfast. Ye must be born again. I used to buy a newspaper before I got on the bus so that I would have something to put up in front of me, that I wouldn't have to look at this text. I didn't like it. It was sounding a note that wasn't pleasant to me. And so it is with the world. The world will never appreciate the gospel until God in his mercy gives them an ear to hear and to listen to the gospel. So that trumpet, it reminds us of the weapon that God has given to his people by which they can overcome the enemy. Then there was the pitcher. You know what that was. A sizable pottery jar. And there would have been two handles on the end of it. You've seen pictures of a similar jar. And they were holding this jar, and inside it there was the lamp. What a wonderful likeness this is to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Men look at the old Bible and they don't see any light. But the Bible has to be opened and the Word of God broken before men can see the light. Before men can see the light. I think too that you have a representation of the light that is within the child of God, so that when they, in broken-hearted, compassionate Christianity, witness to others, the light is seen. The light is seen. There's a little verse, if I can just quickly turn it up, in Proverbs, and it's chapter 4, and I think it's the verse 18 of Proverbs, chapter 4, and it says, "The path of the just is as the shining light." Sometimes when we quote that, we say a shining light, but it's the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. That's how it ought to be with us. The light should be getting brighter and brighter as we get nearer and nearer the perfect day of the Lord. So there ought to be a light shining within us, and a light shining from our setting forth of the Word of God. The pitcher had to be broken, of course. And we need to be broken if we are going to really shine for the Lord. The old nature and our old practices and our old ways have got to be smashed. Then the light will shine in our lives. And the Word of God has got to be opened and broken in order for people to understand it. Let me quickly come to the last thing. There was the shout. Remember what they had to shout? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Clear testifying that this battle was of the Lord. The sword of the Lord. You know, I was thinking about this, and it occurred to me that a great deal of faith was required by those 300 men. Can you imagine the briefing given to them by Gideon? "Right, man, we're going out, and here's the weapons, there's a trumpet for you, and there's a pitcher for you, and there's a lamp in it. You have to break that at my signal. And as you break it, you'll blow, and you'll shout." Wait a minute, Gideon. Is that all we have? And we're expected to shout in a victorious fashion the sword of the Lord and of Gideon? We're expected to anticipate victory by doing this? I tell you, it took faith. It was like marching around Jericho. God had said, just you march around, and then on the last day, you shout in anticipation of the victory. Now, you had to have faith to shout. You had to believe that what God said would come to pass. And here, these 300 men, they had to have faith that here, standing on the hillside with these flimsy weapons in our hands, we are expected to shout in victory. Believing God will indeed give victory. As we go out into the world and try to witness for Christ, it seems such a flimsy thing. Yet, we believe God will give the victory through that witnessing, though our efforts appear so flimsy. Clear testifying that the battle is of the Lord. That's what David did. You remember when he went out against Goliath with his little sling? I have no doubt the ranks of Israel, hiding down, frightened of Goliath, were saying, that poor boy, he's going to get slaughtered. He must be mad in the head to think he can go out and defeat Goliath. And yet David went out and said, I come against you in the name of the Lord. Didn't mention a sling or anything like that. He was coming in the name of the Lord. And of course, we all know what happened. David did get the victory. And so it will be with every one of God's servants. For the Lord Jesus Christ has ordained that by our weak and flimsy weapons and by our weak and feeble efforts, we're going to get the victory. And the enemy will be put to confusion at the end of it all. May the Lord bless his word, and may you take heart from it today. And we'll be back again tomorrow in the will of the Lord, and we'll take one more look at this passage. And it's wonderful how God painted a picture here of what will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. Let's just bow together, please, in prayer. Let us all pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word and for the encouragements that we find. The devil may tell us we're fools and we're on a fool's errand and we can never, never hope to gain the victory. But, O God, thou dost tell us different. And we thank thee today that faith is the victory, as we were singing earlier, that overcomes the world. Teach the boys and the girls this. Lord, may they not despair, but rather may they be filled with confidence, knowing that the Lord will fight for us. And as Samson took up the jawbone of an ass and smote the enemy, so with what the world laughs at, we will see the victory wrought. Answer prayer for us, we ask now, and bless us and bless the school today and keep it safe. May thy presence fill every room, Lord, and strengthen every teacher, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.